everyone. We're glad that you're here for our spring gospel meeting, which begins today. And we have some visitors with us, and we're thankful that you are here with us this morning. And we have Brother Jeff Whatley, who's going to be presenting our gospel meeting this week on the topic, Living by Faith. And Jeff is a former student of mine, and he does a fantastic job, and we're looking forward to his presentations this week. I'll have more to say about him during our worship hour, but let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Father in heaven, we're grateful that we can gather here on this first day of the week to worship you and to think about holy matters. Father, we are thankful for Brother Jeff Whatley and his family being here with us today. We ask your great blessings upon him as he delivers your holy word. Father, bless our congregation this week as we have this gospel meeting. We pray that all things would go very well, that we would have many who come and hear your holy word being taught and proclaimed. We pray that if there are hearts out there that need to respond to your message, that they would do so in a right and appropriate way. Father, thank you so much for your son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and gave us hope for eternal life. It's in his holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brother Jeff.
Well, good morning, brethren. I tell you, to follow up Brother Kevin, he always projects very well his speech. And so sometimes I get excited and I might tend to be a little lower. So if anybody in the back ever gets to where you don't hear what I'm saying, would you just kind of go like this? And if you need me to slow down, because I sometimes get excited and talk fast, you kind of go like this. But I have my throttle right here. My wife usually helps me. So I'll be watching the hand signals. It is so good to be here. I'm blessed to get this opportunity. And so with that, with all that we want to cover, I hope that you have your Bible with you. And I'll have most of the verses up on this PowerPoint. But if you have anything you want to add to this lesson, I think it's going to be a good one that we've heard a lot or heard it many times. But I hope we'll get a fresh look at it. But if you open up your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark. You know, I appreciate how God's inspired word allowed the gospel to have a certain audience in mind when written. In Matthew, to the Jew is mind frame, speaking on the kingdom. Mark would be to the Roman, speaking on the authority and power. And of course, Luke would be to the just the Gentiles, to the Greek, looking for the perfect man, and he was that. And then John, we all love the gospel according to John, because that's for all people. And he just really clearly states the love in the connection that Jesus had with his disciples. But Mark always appreciated it because it is short and it's sweet. You know, 36 times does it use the word immediately. If you use the King James, it says straightway. So he's got a pace to him. And so we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 1, and to just set the stage of context dealing with our lesson this morning on living by faith, but a faith that comes to Jesus. Because I know that you're here, and this lesson at times might be one that I hope would affect someone's heart, because that's our prayer each time we preach the gospel, is that we're first true to the text, that we're pleasing to our Heavenly Father, and that we're edifying, if not sometimes needing to admonish our brethren. And so the scriptures does that, does it not? And so I do feel a little hoarse, and so please bear with me. I'm in Mark chapter 1, and all I want to do is to look at kind of set the stage for where our text will be from chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. But Mark, it just right there, the very first verse says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the very first verse, you know, the Bible is clear, and especially Mark, that you're going to have to believe that. That's the confession you'll have to make, that it was in Matthew chapter 16, that I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter would say. But here, that is the case. But the part I want to bring out is that Jesus is, after his baptism there in verse 9 and 10, he's going about and he's preaching the word, preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God, verse 14. Verse 15, it says the same thing, is that he's saying that the idea of repentance and believe in the gospel. He calls the disciples there, and we all love and how Mark gets there quickly. Oh, you're fishermen? I'm going to make you fishers of men. And that's where we all are. And so you'll see there in verse 10, 12, 18, 20, 21, you see immediately how many times that's used there, or straightway, depending on your, he's got a pace to him, does he not? And so here it is Sunday morning, and I've been up for several hours, had a couple cups of coffee. I hope you'll join me in that pace. But I just want to show that Mark has got that pace. He's going to bring through some things, but it's talking about, look at verse 21, that he taught. He go to the synagogue and he taught. They were astonished at his teaching because he's teaching as one that had authority, verse 22. Verse 27, they're all amazed and they question among themselves, who is this new doctrine, and for what authority he commands? He commanded the unclean spirit. Verse 28, immediately the fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. 29 and through 31 is where he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And so she's sick, he's able to heal her, and it says immediately the fever left and she served them. And so that's important in verse 29, because when we get to chapter 2, verse 1, I believe that's the same house that he's at now, as he's come back to Capernaum, and he's come back there after being gone just for a little bit because he's preached the gospel and the kingdom of God is at hand. And now he's going back to the house, and the crowds are so, they're just, it's, it is surrounding him that it makes it hard. Does it say there, verse 38 of chapter 1, let us go to the next town. Why? Because they're, verse 30, after verse 32, after he heals the demon possessed and all those that were sick, the whole city gathered together at the door. He continues to heal them. Verse 35, of course, is such an important verse that it's just his practice in the morning, having risen well before daylight. He goes to a deserted place, or departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. But in verse 38, let us go into the next town, because I may preach. Verse 39, that I was preaching in their synagogues throughout Galilee. He's casting out demons. The context is really moving along fast. But it says in verse 45 that he became to preach, proclaim it freely, and spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Do you see how quickly Mark gets into the idea that Jesus is drawing these huge crowds? Who was proclaiming him freely? Well, the man that was a leper, a disease that would make you so lonely and outcast, but yet he knows that Jesus can heal, and by his faith, are you willing to cleanse me? Jesus is not only willing to cleanse him, he reached out and he says he touched him when he did it. I think that would have been something amazing, because you know, what's the Old Testament teach us about anything unclean that you touch? But Jesus' compassion, he healed him immediately. And he goes, but you still need to go and tell the priest and follow the laws of the law of Moses. But it's still the compassion you see, Mark, is just succinct in the things that are going on. So finally, with all that said, we're ready for class. Are you all ready for the class? We want to look at a couple things this morning about faith that comes to Jesus. A faith that comes to Jesus, first of all, let's want to look at Mark 2, 1. Let's read the 12 verses together. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. And then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes are sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived his spirit that they had reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out of the presence of them all, so that all that were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Wow. That's our text. You're going to see the faith that comes to Jesus. Yes, the word of mouth and the public opinion is we got to go and see this man. But here we're going to see four friends have one man that they'll do whatever they can to get him to Jesus. And that's what we need to be sometimes. We need to be that one that knows the importance of getting someone to Jesus and would do whatever it takes to bring him there. So if you saw this crowd, and I like to put pictures in the PowerPoints because you get that visual image. I'm usually teaching with children and teens, and I want them to have that picture in their mind because you can remember it. And so I could imagine the crowds being like this picture is. Also, Jesus is preaching and teaching, and he has their attention. Why? Because he's healing diseases. He's casting out demons. And I go to the nurse's home, and not to pat on the back, but a lot of us do. And if I could lay my hand on any one of them and say, be healed, take up your, and walk, you think I'd have the rest of their attention? Of course. And so this is the kind of power that this man had. But also they were amazed by the authority because he spoke as one having authority, not as the scribes. All right. Our first point of this morning's lesson is a faith that comes to Jesus often needs the help of friends. That's the kind of friends we need to be. We can look at the idea of friends throughout the Bible, and I don't know if you've read some of the articles I hope to send over, but a lot of them were from the book of Proverbs. If we're going to be in those word daily, wouldn't it be good if we started off with something that's a proverb? For one proverb, you can really sit and think about it for quite some time, especially chapter 3 on the whole wisdom, and all of them are wise sayings, but the idea to look at the proverbs. So a few that I brought up to our attention would be Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, it's a close friend that you need in times, but also the one that's close as the familial bond of a brother is born and there for you in times of need. You might have grew up with a sibling. I don't know if you had a brother. I know that Kevin has some sons, and I know if I'm looking for Gavin, I know your brothers always got along. You know, you never had a trouble with your other brothers, right? Never. But if you had sometimes had trouble with a brother, what about when somebody else gave you a hard time? An adversity happened to you. You know, it's like your older brother's like, I'm the only one that can make him miserable. I'm not going to let you make him miserable. The idea that a brother is there in times of need, that yes, you know, you have each other's back, and that's the great thing about being part of the brotherhood, is that we're there for one another. We weep with those that weep. We rejoice with those that rejoice, and we want to be a friend like that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What do you think about that verse? You know, do you think there might be people that tell you what you want to hear, those yes people, but it's not good for you? But a true friend, the one that hopefully has this relationship, can tell you the things that you need to change and work on. And that's more faithful to tell you what you need. And that society today says, well, don't say anything like that. That's not loving if you don't agree. And I don't understand that. We can agree and still be disagree and still be loving, because I feel it's more loving to tell you the truth on something than to say it's okay when it's not according to God's word, right? So faithful are the wounds of a friend. I think Paul would say it, have I became your enemy because I tell you the truth? Or that might have been Peter. I think it's Peter. Chapter 5 of Acts. A man who has friends must first show himself friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Man, you could think about these things. This one always got me, because when you first read this, does anybody have the ESV? Does anybody use that? The ESV, you have that? What does yours say? In that Proverbs 18:24, because it's a little different. You always thought if you have friends, you must show yourself friendly. You catch more flies with honey than with vinegar, right? But it's not what it's saying. It's the idea that, you know, who are you making friends with? If you're making friends with the world and are popular, you know, look at the prodigal son. When he had nothing left to give, did he have many friends? No. Fair weather friends? But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That familial bond everybody knows, but can you imagine when you have brethren that sometimes have grown to have such a relationship that's even closer than your biological family? It sometimes happens. And so there is just the idea of the kind of friends that we see in them. There's one more, but did you have that? Yeah, but that's all it changed was the companions. I think one translation, I thought it was the ESV. See, that's a little bit different than hearing a person that has friends must show himself friendly. One that has many companions, but how quickly it may come to ruin. And that right there kind of gets more to the Hebrew of the idea that what are you showing yourself a friend to? You know, James 4:4 says, you adulterers and adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is what with God? Enmity. So ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by a hearty counsel. There are some times when then just the idea that knowing that somebody's there with you, you know, to be there and to give you hearty counsel, to take the advice, as I said earlier, that the wounds of the faithful, sometimes advice, no one likes to be admonished or if it's done lovingly or rebuked. But if it helps us draw closer to God, I think we need to appreciate somebody that took that time to go to you privately like you would in Matthew 18 first and work these things out. So oftentimes the friends that if you have a faith that comes to Jesus, you oftentimes need help by friends. I think that's the idea that you can be an evangelistic preacher. You can go as often as you want to invite people, but it's usually those connections that other people have that makes them people want to come and visit. They kind of, sorry, I thought I got a signal. My collar was puffing up. And so we want to know that we want to be the friends that God can count on us to be his friends. And I think in John 15:14, we know what it says there about friends, right? Oh, here's another proverb. Iron sharpens iron, and a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. Sometimes we reason the scriptures and it makes us stronger. But here's the one I wanted to get to. How are we friends with God? Is there an action? What? Obedience. Thank you. Obedience. Yeah, we do whatever he's commanded. You are my friends. And we have a friend in Jesus, but it's not this buddy relationship. The world wants to say he's all loving. He's all merciful. He's all gracious. And that is true, but he's all holy. He's all just. He's all righteous as well. And so to be that friend, we need to do what he says, right? So to do that, it's going to be those one people that have to help them come to the gospel and help them to make the changes necessary. And to know you have your friend there, I think this parable here or this account is what we want to be. We want to be what Jesus would describe us as being his friend because we do the things that he's asked us to do. And so hopefully you have these friends. Hopefully you're connected to your brethren to have these friends that the countenance can be lifted by even one that comes to you and says, you know what, can we study this? Can we reason together? And so iron sharpens iron. So the idea that these men carried their friend, a paralyzed man, to Jesus. And so we need to carry others to Jesus too. I think that has something to do with Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Do y'all know those verses? My beloved brethren or my brethren, anyone who's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And say in meekness, let's consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Is that the same verse? Is that okay? I was annoyed, but sometimes I combine that with 1 Peter 3:15 to give a defense. But you have to do that, bear with one another, and so fulfill the law of Christ, verse 2 of Galatians 6. That's the kind of friend we want to be. So maybe we are that friend that helps carry another person to the gospel. You know, Peter's one you look to, and he was always the one that ready to stand up and to speak up. But we can all sometimes feel like maybe that's not where my aptitude is. But we can all be like his brother, Andrew, that brings people to Jesus. He's the one that's always looking to find. He's the one that found the five fish and the bread to feed the 5,000. He was always observant to those that are in need and brought them to the one that could satisfy that need, Jesus. And so that's the kind of friend we want to be. Whatever we can to whoever we can, so we can bring them to our Lord. That's our goal. And so we would examine ourselves. And if maybe you're not that friend, what if we're here? Or what if there's somebody else that needs to hear this in the future? Was that friend, but we vacillate sometimes. And sometimes we're now find ourselves being the one that's paralyzed. We're the one needing friends. Even though we're here, can you be present and not be connected to God? People, we can be here and in our worship not be connected. And so if you are in a state of this paralysis, what I mean by that is you're a standstill in your growth, the drawing closer to God. There's no movement forward. Somebody says if you're not growing, you're going the wrong way. And so maybe you can lean upon others and lay aside this idleness that sometimes gets complacent, because that'll leave us in a more weaker condition. And I think we all want to be that friend, but maybe we're having a moment. But I'm saying if we turn that moment around and you try to serve others and get them to come, maybe that'll light the spark once again that makes your study once again real. That it's not, it's a knowledge that we know, but until we see it and grow, I think sometimes we can neglect or drift. It talks about it in Hebrews 2. And I don't think anybody apostatized, but there might be some people that are not here that just a couple years ago they would have been. And they wouldn't just leave overnight most of the time. It's just a gradual, I don't want to call it stale. It's just a not putting forth the diligence. If faith is going to be our goal for this gospel meeting, living by faith, what's Hebrews 11:6 say? But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes again must believe that he is, but his rewarder are those that just casually seek him, right? Those that just occasionally want to put his will first. What's it? What's that word? It starts with a D? Diligently. We're vigilant. We're putting that forth, that effort. We're not going to accidentally get to heaven. Other people are not going to accidentally get to heaven. They're going to accidentally be sadly awakened on that judgment day, and heaven won't be their home. And they're going to say, but wasn't I here? Yeah. So that's a faith that comes to Jesus, needs the help of friends. And so don't ever get in a spot where you're not able to say, I need that help. And that comes kind of hard sometimes for someone, the preacher that's always in the word, that sometimes you need help, and it's important to reach out to other ministers and others, because you can get compassion fatigue. Has anybody here tried their very hardest to lead somebody to Jesus, a family member or somebody you care deeply about, only to see maybe a little bit of growth and then totally lose them back into the world? It's heartbreaking. And then you try it again on someone else, but they might have took advantage of you. And then after the second time, it's like, but that's what makes Jesus so amazing, that no matter how tired he was, no matter anything, it says in Mark 6, that when he looked out there, and of course the disciples wanted to send him away, but he says he looked out there and he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things, 6:34 of Mark. Let's be that friend. Too many remotes. That's not going to do it. The white one. A faith that comes to Jesus, number 2 in verse 4. If you see that in Mark chapter 2. And when they could not come to him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, and they had broken through, and they laid down the bed in which the paralytic was laying. So a faith that comes to Jesus sees nothing but the entrance. How many times have you went by, I don't want to say Walmart because it's always busy, but I mean, Dollar Generals are popping up, and if they're getting popular, I think sometimes you can go in there and maybe get out quicker than you would at Walmart. Huh, not so fast, my friend. One register, and it takes you forever to get two items. But the idea is you go by there and you see six, seven cars. You're like, I don't want to go. It's not that important. It's just toilet paper. It's just milk or something. To me, it would be important, but you'd rather just, we'll make it. I'm just thinking, when it comes to something that was a terrible analogy. So sorry. I'm glad that you laughed, because I beg your pardon. But we sometimes neglect going and getting something because of the crowd. They would not allow that to take place. No matter the crowds that were coming, so much so they couldn't get near them, they're going to try to get to Jesus no matter what. And they're going to use an interest that I don't think many people probably thought about. Let's take the roof out and lower him down. I bet the owner of the house really appreciated it. But the houses they lived in, this wouldn't be something so hard to not put back together. But it's almost like I'll ask forgiveness over permission. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get that person to Jesus. And that right there is a lesson that we can just take out, and we should just hold it up and say, you know what? Look at this. I just think of this as being like Andrew. and he's got somebody else that he needs to go tell the disciples about. We need to check on this guy. And he's not going to let any crowd stop him from getting back. Let's not let that happen to us. And so they look at that roof and they, you know what? I think we can get through it. Jesus is teaching and preaching, and then, of course, he knew it was in the men's hearts. But, of course, to see that roof start to open up, and they're going to lay down the paralytic. You know, they see nothing but the entrance. They're going to find a way to get him to Jesus. And now we don't know what Jesus looks like, and I don't mean to say anything. These are on free Bible images on the internet. But just to give you an idea of possibility of the look of just looking at someone in need. He stops what he's doing, and he appreciates their effort, no doubt. We're going to see that in the text. A faith that comes to Jesus has to see there's nothing going to keep me between learning more about the one that can forgive me and heal me. And I'm not going to let anything stop me. And so Matthew 8:19 and following. And if you want to turn with me to Luke 9:57, please. You might want to put your little ribbon down there if you have it in Mark 2. And look at Luke 9:57. But Jesus, you remember those people that say they want to follow Jesus, but they have those but problem, the excuses. But first, let me go bury my father. And so that starts at 9:57 through the cost. Now it happened as they journeyed that the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead or their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And thus, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid the farewell to who are at my house. But Jesus said, no one having his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. That verse really stands out. When we're needing to get to Jesus, don't let anything stop you. We had the holidays just pass, and no doubt as it happens sometimes that you have family that comes in, and that Sunday comes around, and some might make the choice that I don't see this family much, but isn't there no better example than you could set is that I'll be right back. I would love for you to come. But if they insist on not, it is their choice. But it's not going to hinder you from being where we need to be. We're going to see nothing but the entrance and be where we're needed to be. And that example, maybe they don't always appreciate it. I remember when I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and we were choosing to go back on a Sunday afternoon on an Easter Sunday, and the family got together. Y'all might do that. And they were wondering, why are we leaving? Well, evening service. That's where we needed to be and make that choice. We see nothing but the entrance. In Matthew 10:34-35, I don't know if I have it on here. I don't. It talks about if anybody doesn't hate their mother or their father or their son or daughter more than me, and God would never say hate, but the word could really be if you desire them more, but it means to love less. If you love me less than you love your family, then, and I think that if we love him where he is and that preeminence of loving him with all that we have, I mean, all that we are, then we'll be able to love others with all that we have. You know, we got to love him first. And that's clear, but it's sometimes put to the test. We need to make sure that we love him. But in that same Luke chapter 9, I think it's right there. I don't know about verse 47. Oh, no, verse 48. No. 23, Luke 9:23. When we talk about following Jesus, what's it say? If anyone desires to come after me, let us deny ourselves and take up his cross. And I love how Luke says daily and follow him. If we're going to be the disciples that we called to be living by faith, then we've got to put to death some of the things that separate us from God. And some things in themselves probably weren't sinful. But anything that can come between us and God can be covetousness, which is idolatry. And it keeps us from living faithful as we could. So a person that comes to Jesus, look at that picture there. I think his shadow says it all, right? We take up that cross daily. Okay. Oh, I guess I had those verses on there. I'm going to get Paul, he understand that's he didn't have no excuses, did he? All the things that he said that were not sin, he was actually an upward mobile way of probably becoming a Pharisee of Pharisees, he says. But he says all those things he counted but loss for the excellence and the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Nothing was more important to Paul. He had everything to lose. Nothing to gain except his salvation and, of course, the love he had for other brethren. But in the sense, it caused him much pain for the cause of Christ. Who said that one? Love his father, mother more. If following Christ has never cost you anything, then you're not following him. And that's it kind of stood out to me. I don't know Tim Conway if it's the same comedian. I don't know Dwarf. I don't know if that's the guy. But it's just that this quote came out, and it kind of reminds me of the end of 2 Samuel when they want to give this threshing floor, and they want to give all the sacrifices for David to use. But David wants to give them. He's like, doesn't want to take the money, but David insists because I can't offer anything to God which costs me nothing. That's the idea. What's it costing us? Our time, our talents, our temple, us. It's costed all that we have, but we gain so much more. And so getting on to verse 5 of chapter 2 of Mark, we have the idea that our faith doesn't have to be perfect. Because if we're a friend that brings others to Jesus, we're not going to be perfect. I think it's neat. If you counted the verses, I think numerically from the left of the Bible, from beginning to the middle and the right, all the way from Revelation to the middle, it ends about Psalm 118:8. And it says it's better to put your trust in the Lord than in man, because we let each other down. But I don't know about you, when you're inviting somebody and they say, oh yeah, but you go to that church? Well, so-and-so did such and such. And I wouldn't, or even if I wouldn't attend it, I would never let anyone that's done anything stop me from worshiping my God the way he's called me to worship him. We don't go to services. We can encourage one another, but we go to worship God, right? And don't let anything stop you, because our faith's not going to be perfect, but we serve a perfect God and we're trying to be healed, repentance and growing. And the more that we're here, the more we hear lessons that should shape us and convict us. So if a faith that comes to Jesus, the friends that are trying to lead us, you don't have to be perfect. But the main point I want to get out of this lesson here is that the faith of the man that came to Jesus, we can definitely see wasn't. And I'm saddened to say there's been people I've really tried to reach out to, and they says, well, Jeff, I just don't want to be a hypocrite. I got things I got to work on, and I'll come when I get it, when I get my life together. No, come now. He'll help you get your life together. Don't wait to think you got to be perfect before you go to services. That's why we're here, is to learn the knowledge that helps us to be more like him. And it's hard when you're living in the way of the world and you come to services, and I feel like I was getting a Jesus whooping on Sunday, that I needed to change this or change that. But it's for goodness. And I'm, please excuse me. Thank you. And so a faith that comes to Jesus doesn't have to be perfect. The man comes out of faith. The men who brought them come out of faith. But Jesus only speaks, we have been counting here, he only speaks to the paralytic. But what's he say to him? And I think the words Jesus chooses are for a very important reason. He says to him, son, your sins are forgiven you. What do you think the first thing they were expecting to see him do? To heal him probably, and to say something to do with that. But Jesus addresses the most important thing. And I think he's doing it, and he says these words, not because he's anticipating the debate with the scribes, that's going to happen, but he's addressing the most important problem in our lives. And that's even over a physical ailment, even over something tragic happening, is your soul being right with God. That I'm going to say, your sins are forgiven, because that's what that man needed. Even more than getting up and walking, he needed to know his sins are forgiven. But yes, by the signs he did, would confirm the word of saying who he said he was. And I don't understand how anybody would say that Jesus never said he was the Son of God. He didn't have to say those words. He wanted to come out of our mouths, and he didn't deny it. And the signs proved that he was. He wanted the evidence to show who he was, not just lip service. I'm going to do things that nobody else can do. I'm going to say things that no one else speaks like. I'm going to be that. And so I think he can heal the man and make him walk. But it's the miracles. They're going to prove who he says he is. But the main thing is, if the evidence says that I can do these things, then I am who I say I am, and I can forgive sins. This verse should be marked in your Bible. Some people don't write in your Bible, but I have it underlined and highlighted. Because people will say the thief on the cross was forgiven, and he was, but Jesus had the power on earth to forgive sins, but we're not under that covenant anymore. You know, at this time he was here. He has a different plan for us, but here your sins are forgiven because he sees the most important need in the man's life. And that's where we're going to be the friend that brings somebody. And most of the time, we're not dealing with somebody that can't walk physically, but somebody that isn't walking spiritually. That manner of life isn't, and they're paralyzed and gripped of some kind of guilt, some kind of sin, and they're just not wanting to go forward. His deity was established, but I think it was a byproduct of wanting to say what the most important thing was, is that your sins are forgiven. We don't have to be perfect. We come to Jesus as we are, just as I am. It'll make us what we need to be, right? Yes. So if they ever hear somebody, you're trying to invite them, I just think of Felix. You know, you almost persuaded me, Agrippa said, but Felix is like, come back in a more convenient season. Anybody that's lived a few years, does your life get even more convenient? Or is usually something else takes up that time too? Just when you think you got something accomplished, something else takes up that time. It's like the pie of time, life. There's always something. And then the older we get, we think, well, I want to retire. No, I'm just getting my first taste of doctor visits. And they give you a doctor visit to get a doctor visit. And I'm thinking, man, that's a lot of time. It's a lot less convenient. But some people want to put it off. And I'm thinking, no, the day of salvation is today. The time is now. And that's the thing we need to try to get somebody to see that don't. And that word perfect, you know, that's a whole different word in our language. We usually want to mean sinless. But if you use it in the biblical language, it means to be full grown or mature. That we could be perfect like Christ in the sense that we're not going to be sinless. But we need to be growing to a maturation, a maturity, that we're closer to Jesus than we were the day before. That we're growing each and every day. I said, I can't get that enough in our minds. Please, if you catch yourself being on coast, watch out. And we all get there sometimes. I feel like being a minister is the most blessed thing you can be, is that you get to serve people. You get to be supported to be a Christian, and you get to be in God's word every day as often as you can. Not everybody gets that. You all have other things to do, but we can be love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Might mean that, you know, we have other things to do, but in everything that you do, you're loving God by the way that you live. And so, the last point, well, there's two really, but I don't know how much time we have left. What time do we end? Oh, man. Buckle up. Verse 5 also shows that if you have a faith that's a humble and contrite spirit, Jesus will receive you. Many verses on there shows that we have that with Jesus. You see, these are reasoning in themselves. They're looking at it and seeing what Jesus is doing, how he says, how can this man say his sins are forgiven? Only God, that's blasphemy. Only God can do that. Well, even reasoning among yourselves in John 2, 24, it says that Jesus knew what was in man. He knows when people are just watching to see what's going to happen. We talk about a faith that wasn't perfect. What about this? The woman that washed Jesus' feet with their tears and dried them with her hair. You know, her faith wasn't perfect, but she went away. And the one that thought it was, the Pharisees, like, if he knows what this woman did, he would not let her touch him. I just wish that we never give up on anyone, because if they do come to Jesus and actually see what forgiveness and grace tastes like, then sometimes they're the most on fire people you'll meet. You pull them out of the world, and they know what it's like to be on fire. Then be on fire and zealous for the goodness of God. But I want to get past all these, because this one, that's another one of those lessons that could have been a gospel meeting on itself, right? Yes, it's like 14 years since I graduated and nothing's changed. Okay. Jesus is compassionate. He says, you've been forgiven of much. Won't you love much? Yes. Forgiven of little. If you think you don't have much forgiveness and you're doing things well, then sometimes we just can be, I don't want to say complacent. I want to get to the verses that show. I'm just going to tell you about them. Forget it. Don't have time. It's going to be received by Jesus. You can look at verses if you were taking notes in Revelation 22, 17, but John 7, 37. These are ones that are going to show that with a humble, contrite spirit, like Isaiah 57, 15, Psalm 51, 17, the Lord does not despise a humble and contrite spirit. If we humble ourselves like these men did, they brought their friend. This man, whatever, he's in a place that's just before Jesus in his sin, in his disability. But Jesus will by no means turn you away. He says, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But there's going to take some yoke. There's going to be some work. There's going to be some learning of them. And so, and the last thing, and we'll be ending it, is you see it in verse 5 also, when Jesus saw their faith. Your living faith can't just be a word that's spoken. It has to be something that's shown. When he saw what they did, he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Our faith is going to be visible. It's going to be a faith that shines as the light that we're called to be in Matthew 5, 16. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith. Now, I'm not talking about meritorious works to think you've earned salvation. No, but I'm thinking by works of obedience and things that you are calling Jesus your Lord. Luke 6, 46, why do you say that if you're not doing the things which I've said? I don't know. I think I might have got too excited on this one, but if you have someone in your life that could really use, and I don't know anybody that couldn't use God's word, but thinking that these lessons here are going to be drawing closer to God, because the one thing I want to get out of the lesson, if you take one thing, is James 4, verses 7 and 8, that if we submit to God, we've got to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. He's pretty persistent. But draw near to God, and what's it say? And he'll draw near to us. If we're going to live faithfully and we draw near to God, he promises he'll draw near to us. And so that just tells me that we're as close or as far away from God as we choose to be. And we can be in his presence, and we are always in his presence. God sees it all. But we can be neglectful in serving him in a way that leads everyone else to the man that can heal the most important thing that we have, the sin problem. Any questions, comments, complaints? Okay, please send all complaints to Kevin Colley. Thank you very much for your attention.